Morning. And thank you for having me here today. Being on a worship team is sometimes the most thankless job you can do within a church. Not just thankless, sometimes you do actually receive a lot of feedback. And so I just want to say, in light of this morning, just a huge thanks to Lem and his team. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Justin, and I've had the privilege of being able to have a share in both preaching ministry and worship leading over the years, and even here in this room. And so it's standing on kind of both of those legs that I want to kind of, from behind the platform of the one, speak to the other, speak to worship. Why is it that we gather and sing? Obviously, you know, the obvious answer is the right one. We're here to worship the Lord. But why does worshiping the Lord, why does glorifying God take the shape of gathering and singing? Every year, when I was a kid, we used to drive with our whole family to go see my grandparents in Cape Town, South Africa. And we would stay at my grandparents' place, and my grandfather would cook. He's a really good cook. He would do all of these inventive things, meats and sweets put together. He'd fatten us up good. But then once, while we were down there, my dad would often take us out to a steak dinner together. And when we got to the restaurant, the first thing my grandfather would do was take hold of the menu and kind of run his thumb over the menu, really examining it closely. And the reason is not because he was a big critic, but because for the 55 years before he retired, he was in the printing business. So his grandfather owned a printing press. And he left school early at age 17 to join his grandfather's business as an apprentice, worked through as a journeyman, all the way to eventually being the head of that company. So he knew everything there was to know about old school, press it in the paper, burn it in the leather, printing. And so while we were kind of flipping through the menu to get to the meal, my grandfather was examining the texture of the paper, running his finger over the depression of the designs that were there, over the fonts, looking at the calligraphy and the spacing, and he was determining whether what the restaurant said about itself, the food that they would serve, matched up with the menu that was in front of him. For us, the menu was just a means to get to the meal, but for my grandfather, he wanted to know how they fit together. He knew how to cook, but he also knew the contours of a good menu. And the thing is, most Sundays, the most important thing that we do is the meal, right? We want to know what we're going to preach. We want to know what we're going to sing or what we're going to read. And most of the time, that's the most important thing. But every now and then, on a day like today, it's good to zoom out and take a liturgical audit of our lives, what James K.A. Smith calls a liturgical audit, and have a look at our Sundays and see if the manner in which we talk about these things, the fact of our singing, the fact of our preaching, matches up with the good news that we have in the gospel and the wonder that we have in our God and King. So most of the time, we search the scriptures to examine our lives, as we should. But today what we're going to do is search the scriptures to examine our bulletin. And my hope is that as we ask the question, why do we gather, and especially why we gather, when we gather, why do we sing, that you're going to be encouraged today, that this is not going to be a message about good advice, but good news about the good things that are available to you every Sunday, the means by which God is constantly being gracious to us. And so with that in mind, won't you pray with me? Father, you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the beauty of what is already available to us here on Sunday, and in a unique way, And I pray that you would use it all to the glorification of your name and the beautification of your bride. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I wish we could talk about every aspect of a Sunday service and why we do every aspect of it. But I think gathering together, being together in a room with people that you sometimes don't like, is the one thing that leaves us scratching our heads. And for many others, why do we have to sing songs? It's the kind of question that I have to field often if I'm at a brewery or if I'm at some place where someone comes up to me and says, "You're really a Christian? You sit around there and you sing songs, you sit around together and sing kumbaya together." And it's one of the hard things to explain to my friends, to my colleagues, to family members who don't know the Lord. And so I want to ask that question, two big questions today. Why do we gather, and why, when we gather, do we sing? And as we do that, I want to be looking for, where do we get this from Scripture? Is there an example? Is there a command or both from Scripture that we get this? B, why does it make sense? And C, why does it matter for us? How does this help us today as we worship? So you see where we're going? Okay, so number one, why do we gather? Why? Where do we get that from Scripture? Why does it make sense? And how does that help us today? So I was sitting in Andy McGibbon's Guitar World, which is in South Africa where I used to work, and I was in my early 20s, and I was sitting there, and a tall bassist came and sat next to me, and we got to talking, and I could hear in his demeanor and in the language that he was using. And so I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." So I said, "Okay, well, what church do you go to?" He says, "I don't go to church." He says, "I find that church is actually a hindrance rather than a help to my faith. You put me out in nature with a good book or with the Bible. I connect with God better than any church I've ever been to." I had another friend who was in ministry for a while and eventually was burnt out, left the ministry. And he eventually said, "You know what, at the end of the day, I just hang out with my Christian friends. Because, you know, they don't talk about all the squeaky clean Christian jargon. They talk about the real issues of life. That's where I really meet Jesus. That's where it's most authentic." And you know, at the end of the day, that's what church is all about. Maybe you've felt yourself feeling that or thinking those thoughts before. And maybe you've had friends or family who have said that to you before. So, as we look at Scripture, what does it have to say to us? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So that word "meet," don't forget to meet together, is the word in Greek called episynagoge. You see where we get our word synagogue. But this is the verb form of that. It's saying, don't forget to synagogue together. Even the word church, which in Greek is ekklesia, means to gather. It means to congregate. It means the assembly. You are a Christian inasmuch as you are a member of those who are gathered by God in Jesus Christ, an act of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean that when you come to church, you make church what it is. We often talk about the fact that the church is not the building. Neither does the church become what it is when you gather. The church is an act of God in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. So, when you gather, you are truly becoming what you are. You are living up to what is already true in the gospel. Philippians 3, verse 16 says, "Let us only live up to what we have already attained." There is another 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Here's the catch. See that word "you"? It's plural. Yes, we know from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Here, if you want to insert maybe a southern note in your Bible, maybe North Carolina note in your Bible, it reads more like this. Do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? Yeah, I'm South African and I said it. That's fine. You win. But if God inhabits the praises of his people, if Jesus said that when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of him, can't you see that when you gather together, Christ's presence is realized in a fuller way than when you are by yourself? This becomes the starting point. This is the fuel for private worship. When you go, the ultimate vision of heaven is not closets and quiet times. It is a picture of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue gathered together around the throne of God. It is both the fuel and the goal of private worship is coming together in this way. And so when you gather, when you synagogue together, when you ecclesia together, something is happening to you that is beyond your ability to feel. So often we'll say, you know, I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. You are getting something out of this, whether or not you feel it. It is theologically true of you. And this is a biblical thing. We get this from Scripture. But it also makes sense. So D.L. Moody, this is a story about D.L. Moody. I don't know if it's defensible, if it's really him, but this is my version of the story anyway. So he was standing at a prominent Chicago citizen's house, and they were standing by the hearth, by the fireplace, and they were standing and talking, and the guy says, you know, I don't think you really need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, standing in a stable doesn't make you a horse, and I don't feel like, you know, I feel like you're just as good a Christian outside as you are inside. And Moody apparently surreptitiously didn't say anything, but just took the tong and flipped one coal away from the blaze. And not in a long time, it burnt out to nothing. And the guy looked and he goes, good point. You see, the inner heat of religious fervor is stoked by being around all of the people whom God has chosen to place his Holy Spirit on. And some of the people that God decided to put his Holy Spirit on, you wouldn't have decided to put the Holy Spirit on. But you need all of them. And, you know, going to discipleship communities is so important. But if you went into a discipleship community and saw some of the people that you wouldn't choose to put the Holy Spirit on, you might have chosen another one. My old pastor in South Africa used to have this poem he'd recite. He said, to be in heaven above with the saints in love, ah, that would be glory. But down below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. And there's something that feels true about that. But at the end of the day, we have to embrace the occasions when God puts us in proximity with Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit, even the ones that we don't like, because more happens than you're able to sense. I want you to listen to this sentence. Always assume that what is theologically true about the church will escape your ability to feel it and sense it. It's amazing how much stock we put in our feelings and how naturally Christian and sanctified we expect our emotions to be. Just go, just come into this room because you are members of the household of God, Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So inasmuch as you are joined together, you will realize the growth that comes from it. Nonetheless, that growth might escape your ability to feel it and to sense it. So, that's why we gather. And when we gather, why is it that we sing? Where do we get this from? Scripture? Why does it make sense? And how does it help us today to sing, especially in light of the mockery that we receive as a result? So, of the 150 occurrences of the commendation from Scripture to sing, I'll just give you one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's another 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Do you notice there that for Paul, the means by which we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, the means by which we teach and admonish one another, is by way of singing. How many times have you heard someone say, we need to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, therefore go read your Bible at home? And that's absolutely true, and we absolutely must. And I'm sure Paul says that in not so many words, but that's not what Paul is saying here. This is the context. And the context is that the word dwells richly in us by way of singing. So this is where we've sometimes got our boxes mixed up. You see, we've got kind of the worship box over here, and inside goes sheet music, guitars, and Chris Tomlin. And then on the other side, we've got the worship box. And inside, there's the worship box. And over here, we've got the word box. And inside the word box goes pulpits and the Bible itself. And this is where we've got our labels on the wrong boxes, and that we have even a false dichotomy here. Because all of this is in service of the word. And yet I find myself saying that when someone comes up to me and says, what did you think of worship today? I know, just as well as they know, that every aspect of a worship service is worshipful, right? Even the sermons that I preach, I pray that this would be an offering to the Lord that is acceptable and pleasing in his sight. I know that, he or she knows that. And yet when someone says, what did you think of worship? We only think of the bits of worship that have singing in it. Right? And what that communicates about the way that we use language is that underneath the surface, we believe that preaching is the pinnacle of the service, right? Because we've confused word and sermon. But when we realize that there's a difference between the word of God and a sermon, then we can start talking. Because then we can talk about the word preached, we can talk about the word written and read and sung. And ultimately, we can talk about the word made flesh and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lest we forget that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now we can recognize that every aspect of a Sunday service is in service of the word of God. None more than another. We have all of them. Nonetheless, what Paul is saying is that if you want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, the way that happens is through singing. But not only is it the way that the word dwells in us richly, it is also the means by which we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You've probably seen this verse before. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Every time someone teaches on the Holy Spirit, they teach us that the Holy Spirit comes to us when we're born again, and it's a once and for all deal. But we still have to be filled. And then they never tell me how. Scripture tells us how, in context. By addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the how of how we do that. You know, so maybe this is a good time to talk about something that's practical in the church, because when it comes to music, we often have our preferences, right? Some say, I just don't like hymns. And other people say, you know what, let's be biblical. Let's just sing the Psalms. Well, if you take just the New Testament, it tells you to sing the Psalms. And if you sing the Psalms, it's the Psalms that tell you that I will sing a new song to the Lord. So whichever side you pick, it's going to commend you to have a share in the other side as well. This isn't a buffet. It's a plated meal. And you've got to have everything on your plate because all of it is good for you, whether or not you like the taste. But the Psalms, I want to suggest, are the starting point. This is why Lem so often begins with a call to worship, and that so often from the Psalms. None of us were born or born again with the innate ability to pray well. All of us as children need to listen to language. We need to learn vocabulary and grammar. And once we've got the hang of it, then we can start to figure out what it is that we want to say. I want to put a picture up here. This very famous artist painted this picture when he was 16 years old. His name, and there was a picture of his mother. His name was Pablo Picasso. A lot of you will know him for having painted something a little bit more like that. His mother, I believe, appreciated the first one a little bit more. But here's the thing, a lot of people misunderstand him and think maybe he didn't have the talent to do anything better, and that's the best that he could come up with. But it is because he had mastered the traditions that had come down to him that now he had something that he wanted to say. The people best equipped to pray from the heart, the people who are best equipped to pray spontaneously, are those who have been earthed, grounded in the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. They were Jesus' prayer book, which is good enough for me. And it also just happens to be the biggest book in the Bible, dead center. And that's no accident. It's the Psalms that teach us to sing a new song. It's the Psalms that teach us to use repetitions. Psalm 136 repeats the phrase, and it's a responsive phrase, which is why we do call and response. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Repeats that 26 times. So some people say, I don't like how modern songs are so repetitive. They've got nothing on the Bible. And so that's where we learn these rhythms and these patterns. The Psalms teach us to use instruments. Did you know that 10%, that's 17 out of 150 Psalms, mention the names of musical instruments in the body of the text? So that's why we enjoy and we celebrate instruments in our church here, knowing that David, without using a single word, was able to ease Saul's oppression, demonic oppression, by the sound of his harp alone. And so I hope that encourages you, those of you who have a share in worship ministry, to know that what you do with your hands and your feet is as articulate in the praise of God as those of you who sit in the pews and sing. Because otherwise, what do we say of the beloved people who are part of our special needs community, some of whom have never praised the Lord with their mouths, and some of them never with their minds. But for many of them, as soon as the music starts to play, bowls of fragrant incense go up to the nostrils of our Lord. Amen? And I hope that encourages you here, that when you hear Elena playing the violin and you're like, am I allowed to enjoy that as much as I did? Absolutely. These are gifts of God, where music causes our emotions to rise or fall in a manner that fits, matches with what the lyrics we are singing. We don't wake up on the right side of the bed every day. We don't wake up feeling the truth that we believe is true. But music is a gift from God that helps us to get there. I can be in a bad mood, and sometimes just the right music will lift my emotions at least closer to what I'm singing than what it was before. What a blessed gift of God. So all we sing, say, repeat, sometimes over and over, is biblical because it's grounded in the Psalms. But it also makes sense. Singing makes sense. And there's a number of reasons why, but I want to give you three. Number one, all singing is prayer. Who are you singing to if not to the Lord? How can that not be prayer? I was talking to a friend a few weeks ago about this, and he said, you know what, I just can't stand Christian music. I'm sorry, I feel terrible about it, but I just don't like it. It's not my style. I like country music, and I just don't like worship music, just the music side of it. But if when I come to church, I know that for 20 minutes I'm singing my prayers, I can get with that. I can sing my prayers. And I think he's right. St. Augustine said, he who sings, prays twice. Because after you finish singing, the song keeps playing in your head, right? And that's not only true of the songs we like. Sometimes it's especially true of the songs that we don't like. And that's the second reason that it makes sense. It's because music builds memory. Melodies become in our minds the filing cabinet within which I'm able to retrieve vast sums of lyrics that otherwise I had no idea were there in the first place. So I'm driving here today in my beloved 2003 two-door Civic with six-year-old hail dents in it. And there's a crack in the windshield. And immediately I know who I'm supposed to call. Because as I see the crack in the window, a song comes into my mind that says, safe light repair, safe light replace. Music did that. Annoying music did that. But when I'm in trouble, I know exactly how to recall and who to recall, who to call and how to call it. And so for all of those times you think, I don't get anything out of that, you are, even when you're being passive, storing away vast quantities of good theology and scripture that you had no idea. How much more so when we actively participate, when we show up once we have already shown up. So singing is prayer, music is memory, and for that reason, number three, the third reason, it is formational. So when you sing, you are the one being formed. See, we often think of worship as primarily an expressive act. So as if, you know, I've got all this pent-up praise from the week before and I'm just waiting to open up the lid, turn open the valve, and let the floodgates of me unleash on heaven. And thank God that sometimes that is true. But on a lot of days, that's not true. And I need to say what is true, not because I feel that it's true, but because I believe that it's true. Faith doesn't follow feelings. Feelings follow faith. I'll say that again. Faith doesn't follow feelings. Feelings follow faith. And that only sometimes. But our so often untruthful selves need to be tied to the truth of what we sing. And in that moment is the moment of our transformation. It's like the moment that when the sagging tomato bush gets lashed to that stick that's in the ground. Because as we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, we ourselves are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Worship is not the time where we finish grace and now we get back to works. It is still gospel that even as we are worshiping, the grace is being poured out on us and the gospel is at work. And that in the moment of our glorifying, we don't change God when we glorify him. When we magnify his name, his infinite name is no greater than it was before we started praising. Infinity plus one is still infinity. But when you begin to say things that were already true, you are the one who gets changed. It is formational also. And so, from now on, now we're getting practical. We're about to land the plane. When you gather and when you sing, show up in the fullest sense of the word. This team is doing the very best that they can to cater to the individual tastes of 3,000 people every single Sunday. But that's only going to go so far. You need to show up. In a sense, roll up your sleeves. I will offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And you got to do it all. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs and the repetitions and the responsive readings. I don't like the responsive readings. They're clunky. I have to wait for some people. Other people say, I can't keep up enough. You got to do it all. It's a plated meal and it's good for you. God is loving you in that. This is the work of the people. Do you know that the Latin word for that phrase, the work of the people, is the word liturgy? That's why we do what we do on Sunday. That's why we gather, and that's why we sing. So when we do, do it with as much affection as you can. That's what the music's there to help you do. Do it with as much concentration as you can, both the good stuff and the stuff that you don't like. All of it, by all of it, God is doing a good work in you. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you. Don't worry if you're either feeling or not feeling it in the moment. Just do it. Nike. Never mind that. What you sing about the Lord is true whether or not you feel it. Only let us live up to what we have already attained in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to close with one last encouragement. Gathering and singing is eternal. Every aspect of a Sunday service, we've talked about this, every aspect of a Sunday service is worship. Every aspect of a Sunday service is in service of the word, but not all of it will last forever. When Jesus comes in the fullness of his kingdom and we're gathered around the throne, preaching is going to stop. I want to take Snake and tinker with a little quote from John Piper from his book about missions. Preaching is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Preaching exists because worship doesn't. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, preaching will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Amen? Revelation 4 verse 8 says that they will stand before the throne of God night and day, never ceasing to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But I don't need to tell you that. You already know it, because you've sung it before. Pray with me. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for how many times you have inhabited our praises while we were unawares, and for the riches that you've stored away for us, and the filling of your Holy Spirit, which while true, often went unfelt. You've given us the oil of gladness, a garment of praise instead of mourning, a shining crown instead of ashes, and glory in the face of despair. And you did so long before we prayed for it. And so now, as we ask for it, we do so through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns for you, with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.